Well, good morning, friends. It is good to be with you on Good Morning Live. I pray that you are having an amazing start to your day. And if you're not, well, that's why we are here, to help you have a good morning. Thanks for tuning in today. If you're watching on a platform that you can like, comment, or share, please do all three. Help us continue to build this online community as we gather together in the mornings to open the Word of God and see how He would want to bring change into our lives. I want to thank you. It doesn't happen very often, but every once in a while, I skip a morning live. So yesterday, I got to go with Sarah to have an ultrasound of baby girl Epperly, girl number three, but baby number five that we're expecting in November. So I wanted to make sure we were there for that. So obviously we didn't do the live yesterday, but it was for good reasons, right? So thanks for bearing with me with that. And thanks for tuning in today. We started on Monday looking at idols in our lives and what that can look like and what it can mean for a believer, a child of God, to have an idol in their life and how we deal with that. And, you know, you start talking about, well, idols, and you're like, well, it's not something that I necessarily deal with. It's not, you know, I don't have statues anywhere in my home, or, you know, I don't have idols. But I think if we dig a little deeper, we may be able to find some areas where we have put up places or put up things in our lives that have taken the place of God on the throne of our heart. And here's the thing about idols is, or I guess the thing about our hearts is, God can be on the throne of your heart in one area. Hey, good morning, Lindsay. Good to see you. But not in another area. You know, there's a scripture, you know, that walks through, good morning, Denise, walks through a few different encounters that Jesus has with people. And at one area, he began to feed the 5,000. And later on, they wanted to crown him as king, but it was because he fed them the 5,000. And a little bit later, moving through those verses of scripture, Jesus encounters the disciples on the lake, and there's a storm that had come, and they thought it was a ghost or a prophet. And anyway, this verse of scripture, it's not what I'm trying to teach today, kind of maps out several different encounters that Jesus has with people. And each group of people perceive Jesus as something different. One as a teacher, one as the Messiah, one as a prophet, one as a king, because he, you know, fed them and took care of them. And, you know, and I've preached this verse, and I've said, you know, well, which one is right? Well, all of them are right. He is prophet, he is king, he's Messiah, he's, you know, teacher, he's all of those things. But in each group of people, their perception of who he was kind of pigeonholed, if you will, what he was in their lives. But here's the thing, is when you're following Jesus, you can't pigeonhole what he is. Is he God? Yes. Is he king? Yes. Is he Lord? Yes. Is he healer? Yes. Is he deliverer? Yes. Is he prophet? Yes. He's all the above. And that's why in some areas of people's lives, you will see God maybe viewed in a different way, and they excel in that way. But in another area, like for some people, they would see Jesus as the great missionary. And man, they support missions, and they're traveling the world, and they're doing everything they can to help the poor. But they don't accept him as healer in their physical bodies. Why? Because, well, either they haven't had teaching on that, or they've, you know, just haven't interpreted scripture correctly, whatever reason it is. But either way, is they have viewed him as one thing, and they've kind of built their lives around that and not opened up to the fact that he's more. And that's really, when you look at most denominations in the world today, it's that they have been birthed out of one revelation of who he is and have built kind of a theology around that, but lost is the concept that he's not just one, he is all, right? So I say all of that to say is that you can have Jesus in as one place of your heart. Yeah, he's Lord, but in a whole other area, he's not. And oftentimes in those other areas is where we can fall into these things that idols are erected. Like, I trust God for my eternity, but I do not trust him in my finances. I trust God, you know, for all the external things out there, but don't tell me how to raise my family. Or I trust God, you know, I'll read the Bible, I'll do the Christianese thing, but don't tell me what I should and shouldn't watch on television, right? And so often we allow God to be Lord or King and sit on the throne of our heart in one area, but not in all areas. So I just say all that to say is don't shut off this teaching this week. Good morning, Sue. Good to see you. And saying, well, I don't have idols. I don't bow to idols. Well, I think if we aren't careful, we can probably survey our life and find somewhere that Jesus isn't on the throne of our lives. And the reason I got into this teaching this week is because, I don't know, maybe you can relate to this, but the older I get, the less wasted time I want to have. Where, you know, maybe when I was younger, it was like, you just kind of wrestle through things a little bit more. You resist the leading of God sometimes a little bit more. But the older I get, it's like, man, I've just wasted years pushing back against the will of God, or years going around the same mountains in my life of, I'm right, the Bible's wrong, or I'm right, and I'm justifying it any way I can. I don't maybe verbally say the Bible's wrong, but you understand what I'm saying. And so the older I get, I'm just like, Lord, root it out, rip it out, just reveal it, just show me, do whatever it is that you have to do, because I don't want to waste any more time in my life circling the mountain, having undealt with things. I just want to be right before you. I want to accomplish what it is that you have called me to do. I want to be all that you've called me to be, nothing more and nothing less. And that's my heart and my desire. So God, let evaluate me. David prayed that, search my heart, O God. Know me from the innermost parts of my being. Reveal to me those hidden spaces and hidden places in my heart that would hold me back, or that I've not allowed you to touch. And man, it's in those things that sometimes can break us out of addictive cycles, can break us out of patterns that we've just been stuck in, can break us out of going into the same type of friendships or relationships that we do every time that we know aren't healthy, or break us out of patterns in our life that just keep us stuck. Why? Because we place something on the throne of our hearts that belongs to God and God alone. Like, actually, I wasn't even thinking about this message yesterday. I was driving, and you know, I've been working pretty, you know, the Lord's been convicting me quite a bit. Jim, you need to get in shape. You need to, you know, drop some weight. You need to, you know, make this a focal point. You know, you're getting older. You gotta make this happen. And yesterday I was driving, not even thinking about this message. I'll just be real with y'all. And all of a sudden the Holy Spirit just spoke and said, well, food can be an idol to you. And I thought, well, where did that come from? I wasn't even thinking about my idol's message or any of that, but it was the Lord speaking to me because it, you know, and again, we can trace it all back to how we grew up, you know, whatever. And, but you know, for me, when I want to celebrate, let's go eat. When I'm going through a hard time, let's go eat. Let's, you know, and, just, you know, being single for 30 years, you know, not married, you know, fast food and eating out just became the way of life. And so anyway, I'm not making excuses. I'm saying is, here the Lord spoke to me and said, listen, I'm asking you to lay that down and make some adjustments, and you're not doing it. So that thing for you has become an idol. So just hang in these messages with me and just see if the Lord would speak something either today or like me yesterday. Not even thinking about it, just driving mind of my own business. And the Holy Spirit goes to talking about things that are convicting. So, but that's what I want. I want the Holy Spirit to say, listen, it's an idol, deal with it. Let's get it done. Let's move on from this, right? So that's what we want to keep looking at today, is we want to tear down idols and reclaim God's throne in our lives. Deuteronomy 11:16 says this. Says, take heed to yourselves Take heed to yourselves. Excuse me. Now, we can just stop and preach right there. I think when Jen and I were doing the end times series, we talked about that is even Christ, when he was talking about the end times, he says, first, look inward, right? Take heed of yourselves. Focus on you. Don't worry about what everybody else is doing. Don't worry about what culture is doing and your friends are doing or anybody else in your world. Take heed of yourselves, lest your heart be deceived and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. Now, this is not just a warning to pagans. This was spoken to God's covenant people. God's covenant people. He's saying, listen, take heed of yourselves. Don't be deceived, or you will turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. Now, this is the pattern that happened in the life of God's people for decades, for generations, for hundreds of years. God's people, the Israelites, would worship him. They would follow him. They would sacrifice and, you know, build temples to him. But over time, they wouldn't take heed of themselves, and they would begin to drift in their theology and begin to look to the right or the left and worship money or worship other idols or worship other things. And their hearts would eventually drift from God. And every single time, what would happen was the same pattern. The adversaries would come in, capture them, take over the city. They would go into bondage or tear down the buildings, the whole thing. Then while they were in bondage, they would turn their hearts again to God. God would bring them out of bondage, restore back their land. They would worship him. They would build their temples. They would do all that. And then lo and behold, they would not take heed of themselves. And this happened for hundreds of years. This cycle of people, of the Israelites worshiping God, turning away, falling into captivity, God bringing them out. Like, I should have had it ready for the live today, but there's this little meme going around, and it's of a farmer getting a sheep out of the pit. And as soon as he does that, he gets him out of this like ditch. The sheep takes off running and goes to jump and jumps right back into the pit a few feet down. And, you know, has a title on it, you know, God setting me free and me returning to old habits or whatever. And sometimes that's how it is. And sometimes that was the pattern in the Israelites, is they would just keep going back in the same cycle. Why? Because they didn't take heed of themselves. They didn't do self-inventory. They didn't say, Lord, reveal to us before it's too late, before we are in bondage, before we are captured, before we are taken against our will, before all of that happens, would you reveal in our hearts the areas of where we're shifting a little bit here, where we're looking to other things? Would you correct that in us or fix that in us? They wouldn't do that. And inevitably, what would happen is they would be taken captive and God would have to bring deliverance, right? So I preached this in our church not long ago, but you know, God's perfect will for your life is not miracle to miracle to miracle. Often we look at the life of the Israelites and we say, oh, look, God wants to perform miracles. That wasn't his perfect will. His perfect will for them was to leave Egyptian bondage and come into the land flowing with milk and honey after a few days' journey. But because, again, Moses went up to the mountain, came back down, and what were they doing? They worshiped, they built a golden calf and began to worship an idol. They went back. He just brought them through the Red Sea. He just brought them out of the plagues, and here they are already worshiping a golden calf. Like, crazy, right? But how often do we do that? Actually, I heard somebody preach years ago, and I thought it was so good. They said, you know, the greatest time of temptation isn't in trial, but it's actually after our greatest victories. And if you look throughout Scripture, you often find that. It was after the Israelites came out of Egyptian bondage that they wanted to go back and they built a golden calf, right? Why? Because it's most of the time when we are in our greatest trial, what are we doing? We are trusting, we are relying, we are dependent, holding on to God for dear life. Then we get an essence of victory. Like, we see this, like, Lord, I'm trusting you in the area of my finances. I need breakthrough, or I'm not eating tomorrow. I need breakthrough, or I don't know how I'm going to pay my bills. I'm trusting you. Well, God begins to bring blessing. We begin to operate in his promises. You know, he begins to bring blessing into our life. And what happens? Well, I don't have to give God the full tenth. I mean, that's too much. Or whatever, right? And all of a sudden, or, you know, we are blessed financially, so we can get more things. And now we stop trusting God in the area of our finances and we start leaning to our own will or our own understanding. and cut God out of the equation, stop honoring him and stop consulting him on what we should do. And inevitably, where God sat on the throne of our hearts in times of crisis and in times of panic, now we gain some success and remove him off the throne of our heart and put ourselves on. It's never the will and never the plan of God. So what happens when we embrace idols? Well, idols twist our perception of truth. Listen to Romans 1:21. It says, their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image. What is this saying? It's saying that idols lead to believing lies. Idols will always cause you to believe a lie. Just as I talked about in the realm of finance, right? God gets us into a place of blessing. Well, then we begin to idolize money and it causes us to believe lies. Well, I could do this on my own. I don't need God. I don't need to participate in the economy of the kingdom. I don't need to do any of that. I built this company. I made this thing happen, right? And what happens is those idols are causing us to believe lies, usually around yourself, right? And we begin to call good evil and evil good, right? Like often we exalt self-expression over scripture and culture calls it freedom, right? But really what it is, it's deception. It's always deception. So idols will always cause us to believe a lie. Number two, idols will always cause us to lose God's presence. Lose God's presence. Listen, God will not dwell where he is not honored. God will not dwell where he is not honored. When you can find this in Ezekiel 8 through 10, but when Israel set up idols in the temple, the glory of God departed. God's presence lifted from the most holy place and left the temple entirely. Rod Parsley writes in his book, Idols in America, he says, we want revival while harboring idols, but God will not visit what he cannot inhabit. You can't have idols and have revival. Can't do it. God will not inhabit what he, or he, yeah, he will not visit what he cannot inhabit. So listen, if you feel far from God, check if something else has taken his place in your life. Listen, God's not a God that pulls back from us, that draws away from us. No, God's a God said, listen, draw near to me and I will draw near to you. Like you just open the door, you press in, you call on my name and I'll be there. So if you feel like God is distant or you just don't have that relationship with him, it's not that he's drawn back. 99.9% of the time, it's that we have drawn back. Why? Because we have placed something else in the place of God in our lives. And all we have to do is discern what that is. And as I said on Monday, I want us to get a clear understanding, because I'm not saying that we have to live like monks and have no technology and no entertainment in our lives and no, get all the money out because, you know, money's evil. No. The love of money is evil. The love of things is evil. Being materialistic is evil. God wants to bless you and he wants to give you things, but it's when those things start to have you that you start to have the problem, right? So when we embrace idols, personal and national judgment will always be the consequence. Idols invite consequences, not because God is cruel, but because he is just. Listen, in 2 Kings 17, it says, God removed Israel from his sight because they worshiped idols. Galatians 6:7 says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, he will also reap. Listen, we've sown the idol of convenience and reaped a culture of compromise. What a man sows, God will not be mocked. What a man sows, he will reap. And here's the thing about God. Is God never forces himself on anyone or forces anyone to do anything. So it's like God says, you want to worship culture? You want to worship acceptance. You want to worship money. You want to worship things. You want to worship status. You want to whatever. Have at it. Have at it. But those things will be your deliverer when you need help, right? Like, you want to worship it, worship it. But the end consequence of those things is those things' ability to save you will be all that is there to save you. And when judgment day comes, right? Like, I hope our money can save us then, or I hope our convenience can save us then. Actually, in the Bible, there's, we were looking at this week, some of the idols of scripture and that they dealt with and kind of find what their equivalency was in modern day, because the Bible also says that there's nothing new under the sun, right? The same idols that they worship back then are the same idols that culture's worshiping today. But there was the idol of mammon, which is the idol of wealth, right? Actually, Matthew 6:24, New Testament says, you cannot serve God and mammon, which the modern equivalency of that is materialism and greed and the hustle and trusting money more than our savior, right? America doesn't need, America doesn't just chase success, they worship it. And mammon has become our national deity. Materialism and greed and the hustle and trusting money and going after these things and trusting these things with all of our heart. Listen. The will of God is that you would experience the blessing of God. God wants to bless his people. Serving God doesn't mean a life of poverty. Serving God doesn't mean a life of wanting and never having. That's not what it means. Serving God means a life where our eyes stay on God and not on the things. Serving God means a life where we put him first and nothing else. And whenever that balance gets shifted, we got to catch it and we got to come back in alignment. And we say, Lord, we trust you, not money. We trust you and not jobs. We trust you and no idols. We trust you and not man. We trust you and your word alone. That's it. Things come, they go. One of my favorite things to do is to walk around auto junkyard. And I don't know why. I just absolutely love it. I could spend hours and hours walking through auto junkyards. And one of the things I love about it is, you know, sometimes you look at like, a 1970s Pinto or whatever, maybe not a Pinto, but, a car from back in the day in the junkyard, and it's rusted and old. And you often think, at one point, this was somebody's dream. At one point, somebody drove this off the lot. They were excited. They were through the roof. They called the family around. They celebrated. They got their new vehicle. But they also probably worked overtime. They also left hours of family time. They sacrificed. They owed. They paid interest. They gave their life for this thing that now sits rotting in a field. Was it worth it? Now, again, I want you to understand what I'm saying. I'm not saying having new cars are bad. I'm saying we just put it in perspective on everything else. Think of Solomon, who was the wisest man of all. But listen to what happened to him. 1 Kings 11:4 says, his wives turned his heart after other gods. His heart was not loyal to the Lord, his God. So we know Solomon had wisdom, but idols stole his loyalty. And eventually his divided heart led to a divided kingdom. What does that teach? It teaches that you can be gifted and still fall to idols if you do not guard your heart. So listen, so what are the subtle idols of mammon today? Well, listen. Success at the cost of Sabbath. Success at the cost of Sabbath. Now, listen, I understand that when I say Sabbath, most of us are thinking Sunday. Well, in Bible times, it was actually on Saturday, right? And God created the heavens and the earth, and he said on the seventh day, he rested. Now, in our culture, we celebrate Sunday as the Sabbath, the day of rest, the day we worship, you know, and I don't necessarily, we believe that, you know, we need to be legalistic about that, and in that if you have to work on Sunday, like, you know, we hear that preached from the pulpit sometimes, that if you work on Sunday, well, you're not honoring Sabbath, but then we all go out to eat afterwards and pay those who are working on Sabbath and enjoying the fruits of their labor, right? What I think it's saying is, you know, yes, we follow, whether it's Sunday, whether it's Saturday, whether it's Tuesday, is that God said, listen, in the 7 days, you need a day of rest. You need a Sabbath. And if you are sacrificing Sabbath, if you are sacrificing rest, if you are working to the bone, if you don't have rest patterns in your life, you are literally shortening your life, dishonoring God by not participating in a day of rest, a day of Sabbath, all at the cost of success, all at the cost of, I got to do whatever it is that I have to do to be successful, to climb the corporate ladder, to get more money, to pay the interest, to have the car, to have the house. But what you're doing is you are sacrificing your Sabbath, which is a direct commandment from God, is that you would have Sabbath in your life, that you would have rest in your life, that you would have those seasons and times built into your schedule of rest and refreshment. God wants you rested. God wants you Sabbathed. God wants you full of joy. God wants, he said, your physical body needs it. And if you are sacrificing that because of success, what you are literally doing is you have made success the God of your heart. Why? Because he outlines in scripture, you must have Sabbath in your life. You must have times and days and seasons built into your schedule that you pull away, that you rest, that you breathe, your body recovers, your spirit recovers, your soul recovers. So what are idols of mammon today? Well, success on the cost of Sabbath. How about relationships that pull us from our purpose? Can I tell you that your divine assignment on this life is not a relationship? I mean, Paul said that in scripture. He says, listen, it's better that you be unmarried so that you can give your full self to the work of the kingdom of God. Now he says, if you're going to burn in your flesh and you have to, then be married, right? And I'm not bringing any, scripture also says you found a good thing when you have found a godly wife. So, but what I'm saying is the purpose and goal of this life isn't why I got to find my significant other. That's my assignment. That's my destiny. No, your destiny is not attached to another person. Your destiny is attached to God. And what happens is if when we live within that mindset, the enemy will bring somebody in our life that we think our future and our destiny. Hey, Sarah said, watch it. Yeah, but the enemy will bring somebody into our lives who we think is the best thing since sliced bread, and we can't live without him, and that's our full destiny, and our life is attached to that person. Why? Because we have put relationships on the idol, made relationships the idol in our life. And man, I've seen this. Sarah's watching, so she knows this story. But this one time I went on, when I was younger, I went on this date with this girl, and she was a children's pastor at a local church. And we ended up we went to dinner, and then we ended up going to a public coffee shop, and we're talking. And she had this whole journal that she was writing in notes to her future spouse. And I remember thinking, that's kind of weird, but you know. She was then started like picking lint off of my shoulder. Anyway, it was just like she was too touchy-feely. And at the end of the whole thing, she slid this notebook across that she was referencing that she had been writing things to her future spouse and wanted me to have it because she believed that these were writings for me. And I remember thinking, girl, I've known you for about an hour. Like an hour, right? And like, no, there was no second date after that. But again, I bring that up to say is she was so focused on, I mean, I could have been, she didn't know me either. She knew me for about an hour. I could have been like the serial killer of Lancaster County for all she knew. And here she's like giving her writings of her future spouse. And I say that to say, is in this girl, I mean, you know, God bless her. And prayerfully she found her right someone, but is obviously the goal and desire for marriage and relationship had become an idol, had become the thing in her world that, man, it was like, I known him for an hour. He's the one here. Here's my dreams, my thoughts, my everything. Like, you're it. Without ever praying, without ever finding the integrity of a person, without ever, you know, is getting to know somebody a little bit better, right? So we got to be careful because the enemy will bring in relationships that are designed to pull us from our purpose. Who you marry in this life is the most important decision outside of salvation that you will ever make. Pastor Barry Ryan used to tell me that the most important relationship you will ever have on this side of heaven is with your spouse. So choose wisely. Choose wisely. Don't idolize marriage and the American dream and the white picket fence. And if those are desires of your heart, I believe God will give them to you in right timing. But when you operate outside of the right timing, what happens? You end up with an Ishmael instead of an Isaac. And then you spell disaster for your life. You know, I tell young people all the time, like you need to be believing God for a Bible-believing, saved, spirit-filled man or woman of God. Well, you know, this one's not saved, you know, or you hear, well, oh, they go to church. You know, they say they're Christian. All right, but the fruit of these people, they haven't been to church in years. They're not, their lifestyle obviously isn't reflecting that. Or, you know, think, well, you know, listen, the best a person will ever be is in the dating years, right? And typically, I was telling somebody on church on Sunday, I said, be careful because typically the things that you think are cute about somebody when you're dating them are the very things that irritate you later on after you're married. And I was saying, for example, when Sarah and I were dating, I went into her apartment and she had a whole get ready room. And if she's still watching, she'll know exactly where I'm going with this. A whole get ready room. And it was covered in like leopard things. And she had makeup and nail polish and clothes and like all this stuff. And I just thought it was cute. I thought, look at her. She's like real into that. And, you know, it's cute, whatever. Well, lo and behold, we get married. And here she shows up with the U-Haul. And I'll never forget, I came home and I walked into my living room and it was packed. Packed with everything from her closets and get ready room. And she said, well, I don't know what I'm supposed to do with it. I need a get ready room. I see what you're saying down here, Sarah. Yeah, she says she needs to start her own podcast. She could tell her side of it, right? And probably for the first few years of our marriage, she had a get ready room. Like it was always our spare room. It was her get ready room. But as we had kids, we would have these conversations. Listen, you got to get rid of it. You know, we got to make space. And I always say, because again, those things that you think are cute when you're dating become the things that irritate you. And now, you know, she has her side of the bathroom sink and those drawers. And I'll get on her because I say, listen, you put one of those things in my drawer. Listen, we're going to have conversations, right? Because your side, my side, right? Again, so I'm saying is be careful. Never make relationships your idol. Never look past the red flags because, well, oh man, this everything else seems perfect. But no, you let God bring that one. Never sacrifice your potential on the altar or to the idol of relationships, right? Comfort. I'm going to give you these real quick because I know we're running out of time. Comfort that kills our convictions. Comfort that kills our convictions, that can be a massive idol. God never called you to a life of comfort. He called you to a life of holiness. Know the difference. Don't make comfort your idol. An entertainment that dulls our spiritual hunger. There's nothing wrong with a Netflix. There's nothing wrong with being entertained. But when it's entertainment that eventually will dull our spiritual hunger or dull our convictions or you know, start to compromise our belief systems, then we have problems. Listen, we bow at the altar of convenience and entertainment while crying out for revival. But revival will never come where idols remain. You know what revival is? Revival is hearts turning away from idolatry and back to God. That's revival. So when we say, Lord, give me revival, do you know what we're saying? God, help me let go of the idols in my life and return back to you. Revive all. What is he reviving? The human heart. Like, we don't have revival and like magically our buildings become brand new. No, we have revival so that he can revive the human heart, the human spirit. That's what he's reviving, right? And revival is literally when man turns from their idols and goes back to God. So when we're crying out for revival, what we think we're crying out for is a certain type of church experience or, some people got slain in the spirit and we got goosebumps and we had revival. No, revival is when we break idols, cast them down, and run back to God. That's revival. So until we are at a personal level willing to lay down our idols and run back to God, then let's stop praying for revival. Don't pray for what you're not willing to participate in. Don't say, I want revival. You're wasting your breath. But I want my comfort. I want my entertainment. I want my idolatry. I want to do whatever it is I want to do and when I want to do it. I want the wealth of the world. I want things, but I want revival. I can tell what you want. You can tell what I want by what I'm chasing. So how do we respond to all of this? Well, Acts 3:19 says, repent therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out so that times of refreshing may come. What does that mean? Repentance clears the way for refreshing, or another word for refreshing, revival. Repentance clears the way for revival. Listen, it's a quick thing. It's an easy thing. Recognize, God, I'm sorry. You know what? You're right. I have been turned into that thing. That thing is, I've put that thing on the place of my heart. I apologize, God. Now help me break free of this. And he'll do it. Right? And then return. Jeremiah 24:7 says, then I will give them a heart to know me, and they shall return to me with their whole heart. God doesn't want just confession. He wants return. So what do? We acknowledge the idol, right? That, okay, this is the pattern of my life. This is what I've been doing. We repent, ask God for forgiveness in that area, and then turn our hearts back to him. Listen, if you're going to be successful as a believer, you have to be successful at this process of repentance and turning back to God. Why? Because the human heart is deceptive and the human heart will lead to wonder, lead to pulling away, lead to idols. And as long as we want to just, you know, sit back and be pious and say, oh no, I'd never do that. I'd never get an idol. You're wasting time. You're wasting years. Just acknowledge the thing, repent, and move on. Get back in the plan and the will of God. So Father, let me pray. Father, I thank you today for every person listening and watching right now. And Lord, maybe they would have an experience like I did yesterday, where just simply driving and you spoke to me about some idols in my life and things that I've been turning to. And Lord, I pray that you would begin to speak to all of us individually, Lord, of areas and places of our hearts where we have turned to the right or the left, that we have made something else God in our life besides you. Would you reveal those things to us, Father? But then after revealing, would you help us be quick to repent and quick to turn back to you? Just deal with it and get it done. Deal with it and move on. Would you help us keep you on the throne of our hearts? Would you help us keep you in that premier place, knowing that you are God and nothing else will have your place? So speak to your people now in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, thank you for being on with me this Wednesday. Now, remember, during this summer semester, we aren't having Wednesday night prayer or service. We're doing a once a month in the beginning of the month social family type event. So enjoy some extra time outside, garden, swim, do whatever you do. And But we hope to see you this weekend. But if not, I'll see you tomorrow morning right here on Good Morning Live. So I pray you have a blessed day. Go in the blessing of God. Amen.